Thanks for coming. Nice to be here with you. I was here last year. At some point, I forget exactly when it was, we did a cooking demonstration. We made a sweet. I don't know if any of you were here. We got a lot more people today. Maybe we should have a cooking demonstration next time. But anyway, it's a very important subject, the role of women in society. And, well, you know, it's, I suppose, very controversial in some circles at least. And, you know, like homosexuality and the climate and all that, and a number of subjects. So we're going to present some thoughts, some ideas on the subject from the point of view of Krishna consciousness, of course. And, you know, as far as I can see, the spiritual perspective on women in society and their roles and who they are, what they are, what they can be, and all that. From the spiritual perspective, it's, you know, I think it's kind of more simple than for people who don't really have a spiritual perspective, just people who are thinking in just really worldly terms. Because in Krishna consciousness, or, you know, from a spiritual perspective, as I think, you know, a number of you, I think, are familiar with Krishna consciousness to some extent, then you would know that our teachings are based on Bhagavad Gita, very ancient spiritual text from India, or you could say not really just from India, but from Southeast Asia. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna presents the most foundational point, really, that Krishna makes in Bhagavad Gita, is that we are all eternal spiritual persons. And when we say we are all, we really mean everybody. And when we say everybody, we mean not just the human beings. Krishna consciousness, Bhagavad Gita, is really universal. It's not just like cross-cultural or cross-national, racial, cross-sexual divides. It really goes across even divides of species, right on that foundational level, that the primary level of where it all begins, how Krishna consciousness looks at this world, at life. Yeah. So therefore, in that sense, well, let me give you a very interesting little example. I find it very interesting. From my early days in Krishna consciousness, when I was about the same age as yourselves, I think I may have been 22 or even just 21, I joined our movement in England, in London, and that was January 1973. Where were you in January 1973? Who would say you were in your previous lifetime? Okay, anyway, so there I was in our main temple just outside London, and our founder, Prabhupada, our founder, he was visiting, and we had just acquired this place. Actually, we'd just been given it. It was an old mansion just outside London, which we'd just been given just weeks before by George Harrison from the Beatles. Have you heard of the Beatles? You heard? Okay. So just given to us. And it was a really big place. And really old. Some hundreds of years old. And up to that point, one elderly person had been living in this massive, gigantic place. And so it was not properly cared for. And among other things, Hare Krishna, among other things, would you believe, it was infested with mice. It was amazing. You couldn't walk into a room, you know, open the door, walk into a room, and not see a few mice. Anyway, so we had a mouse-mice problem. And Prabhupada was giving class one day, and the president, the leader of our community in Edinburgh, Scotland, where they also had an even older building, was like 300-400 years old in Edinburgh. He asked Prabhupada, he said, you know, we have this old building, and there are rats. There's a lot of rats. What should we... He asked Prabhupada, is it all right if we kill the rats? And Prabhupada gave a very interesting answer. It really struck everyone. Prabhupada said, if you kill the rats, you should be killed. Wow, what do you think of that? So that particular devotee didn't quite get it. It didn't, you know, couldn't quite digest it right then and there. So he said, he kind of repeated the question. And he said, you know, Prabhupada, rats are dangerous, they carry disease and things like that. And so, therefore, is it all right if we kill the rats? And Prabhupada said, if you kill the rats, you should be killed. So, in other words, anyway, that building there just outside London was infested with mice. So what we did, we started a program of not killing the mice, but keeping the place clean. Because the mice were not just there just for the company, or, you know, because it was like a big mansion or something. They were there for food. So we cleaned that place. We had a group of people, that was all they did all day, just go around cleaning. And once they'd been around the whole place, they'd go around again. But the mice were not going away. The mice were still there. So one of our devotees came up with an ingenious idea. We got a cat. And pretty soon, the mouse population decreased significantly. But anyway, my point here is that from the spiritual perspective, at least in terms of Bhagavad Gita and the Vedic tradition, we would say, here, all living entities are considered equal. Not just the other races, you know, we're all too familiar with the history of South Africa in that regard. Not just the men and the women, but actually all living entities should be respected and they all have the right to live by the grace of God, including the women too. But no, seriously. Yeah. So in that sense, we try to see with equal vision means, you know, in a cross-species sense, not just cross-human sense, but cross-species sense. And I didn't actually witness, I was present for that, the incident I just mentioned, but another one which I didn't witness, but I heard about. Prabhupada noticed that at one temple somewhere in America, they had cut a tree down to, extend the building or something like that. And when Prabhupada was walking around, he said, "Where is the tree?" And the devotee said, "Well, you know, we wanted to extend the building and this and that, and we cut down the tree." And Prabhupada got really upset and really angry that we human beings, we are just imposing ourselves on other living beings to that degree. And again, not to speak of women. So, so therefore in Krishna consciousness, we feel, and as far as we're concerned, we actively propagate or practice, you know, you could say equal opportunity. I'm a member of our international governing body for planet Earth, and there are ladies who are members of the governing body. There are plus or minus 35 members. There are ladies who are members overseeing what's going on in different parts of the world. So, in that sense, the role, the place of women in life, in society, well, it's just, you know, they have every right to have whatever role they want. In principle. Of course, there's certain physical considerations, like, well, you may be aware that some men, not maybe, I don't know how many, but some, make better mothers in the sense of at least raising the children and looking after them and training them and all that. Some men make better mothers than some women. Am I right? And you know, even though in the majority of households, the majority of families, as far as I'm aware, women normally do the majority of the cooking. But you know what I've heard said? Men make the best cooks. Some people say. Anyway, some men are really good cooks. Some women are really good cooks too. So it's a Krishna consciousness in this type of context is a very individualistic type of process or school of thought, way of seeing things in life. Although of course there's some physical considerations, you know, up until very recently, at least in the Western world, in the armies, women were not, I think, not really allowed, or nobody ever really thought about having them, you know, arming them and having them on the front lines, combat duty. But now it's happening to some degree. You could have the honor of being one of the first people to get shot. So, that's happening now. Yeah, it's happening now. Although traditionally, women, you know, fighting in armies, it was definitely a man's job. But now it's broadening. So, women, of course, physically, obviously, can have children. Men cannot have children. And so far as I'm aware, women need men to intervene and participate in order for the women to have children. So, you know, in the modern day, in many quarters, women, some or however many women, feel that repressed, that we are sort of expected to just stay home, we're expected to have children, look after the house, bring up the children, we're kind of expected to do that, and it's not fair. Some women, however many, feel like that. But if, from the spiritual perspective, the Krishna conscious perspective, if a woman wants to do that, then she shouldn't really be sort of discriminated against or looked down on. But look at her, you know. She is not a dynamic person who's getting out there and making the bucks. Because generally the idea is, so many people think, that money is the honey, and it's what everyone should really go for in life. But I read an interesting thing a little while ago, actually a couple of years ago, nothing to do with Hare Krishna or anything even spiritual. It's just some lady in America who was that type of woman who really takes it seriously to be at home, look after the home, and look after the children, and train them, and, you know, that approach to life. This particular woman, I read that she had to go to some government office to maybe, I don't know, get a passport or fill out some documentation for some official purposes. And she was interviewed. So the interviewer asked her, okay, what's your name? Okay. What's your date of birth? Okay. What's your address? Okay. And what do you do? And she said, well, I am a housewife and mother. And the clerk said, sort of stopped, you know. No, I mean, what do you do? What work do you do? And she said, well, I'm a housewife and a mother. And he said, no, look. What I mean is, what is your occupation? And she said, I am a housewife and mother. And the clerk said, oh, I see, you're unemployed. So it was a bit too much for her, and she just got up and walked out. But anyway, for whatever reason, she had to do the, go through that process. So she went back a few weeks later, and it was a different clerk, but the same questions, but she was ready now. What's your name? Okay. What's your date of birth? Okay. What's your address? Okay. What's your occupation? You know what she said? I am a child development technologist. And the clerk said, oh, that's very good. And write it down. So I'm not standing here trying to advocate at all, not at all, that, you know, what's the important role of women in society? Yes, it's just at home and doing all that. That's the role of women. And that if any woman has some other idea to get into business or, you know, just something else, that there's something wrong with them. And it's like, it's not right. It's not proper. I'm not advocating that in the slightest. But what I am saying is that, well, it's very individual. And if some women want to do that, and definitely some women do, then they shouldn't be discriminated against and looked down on and talked down on like they're, you know, insufficient and they haven't got enough intelligence or just enough spirit of doing something useful in life. They shouldn't be discriminated against in that sense. And so, Krishna consciousness is very individualistic in that sense. Everyone is an individual. Everyone has their individual personality, their character, their likes, their dislikes, their abilities, and things even they're not good at. Everyone's an individual. So everyone should be allowed to do, essentially, at least in principle, everyone should be allowed to do what they would like to do. Yeah. Does that sound reasonable? Or anyone staunchly disagree? No comment? Okay. It's no problem. You know, of course, there are limitations. That's a big subject. There are limitations. Like, if someone feels, I want to join, is it ISIS or Al-Qaeda? You know, one of these groups. I want to join them and kill the rest of the world. Well, you know, that's another thing. But in principle, the basic idea in principle is that people should be able to do what they want to do. Now, there's a further sort of level of maybe complexity or just a level of perspective on the subject, is that when in Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna makes this point that every living entity, including the cockroaches, including the unicellular little amoebas, bacterias, etc., etc., you know, really seriously, is an individual person, ultimately no less than us. No less than us on the spiritual level. On the spiritual level, part of the nature of the living being spiritually as an eternal living entity is to be the eternal servant of God, of Krishna, as we say, Krishna being a Sanskrit term, a name of God, or a descriptor, a term which describes God, meaning the all-attractive person. I mean, we all have some attractiveness, right? Some maybe you know, Miss World, Miss South Africa, more attractive in a certain sense, or someone who's really rich may be more attractive in a certain sense. But everyone has some attractive qualities. Everyone. And even, you know, let's face it, in, say, what? Hippopotamus society. There's attraction there. There's definitely attraction there. Elephant society, giraffe society. I'm sure one giraffe looks at another giraffe and thinks, wow, look at that neck. So everyone has some attractive qualities. But, Hare Krishna, thanks for coming. Are we going over time? What are the time limitations, actually? We must finish at 2. Okay, we've still got a few minutes. So everyone's got some attractive qualities, but Krishna God has all attractive qualities in full. All attractive qualities in full. Yeah, like all beauty, all strength, all knowledge, all wealth, and all various other things. Yeah. So, yeah, another little level of perspective on the situation would be, from at least the spiritual point of view, the idea is that everyone, every living being, has the right to do what they're inspired to do, what they're attracted to do, what they want to do, what they can do. But ultimately, preferably, particularly as a service to the Lord, rather than just for me, just so I can get ahead, or so I can just be successful like that. Yes, so women can make excellent practitioners of spiritual life. Excellent practitioners. And in Krishna consciousness, you know, I don't want to get into like two sort of esoteric areas of Krishna consciousness, but in Krishna consciousness, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's explaining we're all eternal spiritual persons, we're all eternal servants of Him, of God. And in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual world, where everyone is living like that and is engaged like that, would you believe the topmost, we use the term devotees, the topmost devotees of Krishna are women. I'm not just trying to patronize the women here. Really, I'm not. But it is actually a fact. The topmost devotee of all in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God. Do some of you know her name? Anna? You got it, of course. Radharani is the topmost of all devotees of the Lord. Yeah, of all the personalities in the kingdom of God, and has the closest relationship with Krishna. And an interesting point, Prabhupada, our founder, one day on the birthday of Radharani, when she appeared in this world with Krishna, like around the same time as Krishna, approximately 5,000 years ago. Prabhupada made an interesting point about Radharani. Prabhupada said, she represents or embodies, like practically totally embodies, the gentle, loving, you know, like heartfelt, emotional nature of God. Because Krishna, God, you know, obviously he's like a super person. He's not just, even though we may use the term he's not just like a he as we are familiar with he's as opposed to she's. He's a super being. He's the supreme being. But Prabhupada made that point that Radharani embodies that gentle and very kind, soft-hearted aspect of the nature of the Lord. And Prabhupada was explaining that Radharani, all she wants is that her beloved Lord Krishna is pleased. That's all she wants. She has no aspirations to go off and do her own thing and stuff like that. She just wants to please Krishna. So, and when she sees that someone, some other person, also wants to please Krishna and is actually pleasing Krishna, then Radharani feels so appreciative. Look at this person. This person is trying to please my beloved Krishna. That's wonderful. And even if that other person may not be very expert or very spiritually qualified or may even be quite disqualified in many ways, but if they're trying to do something to please Krishna, then even some small thing, even done imperfectly or like that, she becomes extremely favorably inclined towards that person. And she goes to Krishna because she has such a relationship with Krishna. She goes to Krishna and she says, Krishna, listen. And because their relationship is so extremely deep, Krishna immediately, she has his attention. And Krishna, and Radharani tells Krishna, listen Krishna, down there in Johannesburg, there is, in maybe Soweto or anyway somewhere, there is one of your devotees named dot 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 dot, fill in the blank, some devotee who may not be much of a devotee at all, but Radharani is so kind that she tells Krishna, listen, this person is a very nice devotee. I want you to accept this person, meaning into his circle as an associate. And because Radharani says that, Krishna immediately agrees, yes. And Prabhupada said, even if you are, Prabhupada had a certain way of expressing himself, even if you are fool and rascal number one, and there are many competitors for that position, even if you are actually fool and rascal number one, but if you get Radharani's recommendation like that, Krishna listens and you'll be accepted and that will be the perfection of your life. So anyway, I think our time is pretty much up. But this is our basic idea. The position of women in society and of men is everyone spiritually is equal. Everyone should have equal opportunity to do what they want to do, what they can do, what they're happy doing, without being discriminated against, held back, obstructed, and so on like that. And that this is, and if possible, do these things for the service of the Lord, then they're connected with Krishna, then their position in the sort of the overall picture of life in general, when they're connected with the Lord, then their position is really, well, it's their natural position, how they fit into the totality of existence to be the servant of the Lord. And if people live like this, men, women, children, and also looking after the animals, not abusing the animals, not abusing the ecology, the environment, respecting the environment, not just so future generations can enjoy it, you know, rather than if we cut down all the forests, you know, then they won't be able to enjoy it. Not just for the enjoyment of future generations, but because all living entities have that right as children of God. They have the right to live. So there you go. Thank you very much for listening very patiently. Anyone, we have a couple of minutes. Anyone have a comment or a question? Yes.
So I understand what you're saying from a spiritual level, right, that male and female are considered, you know, equal. Right. But now there are a lot of limitations placed on women. Like you're saying, we can do whatever each individual wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
There are also a lot of limitations in society that are placed on women.
Yes.
How do we get around that? But how do we face those challenges if honestly
we
believe
we're
equal?
Okay. Yeah, well, look, you know, society as it is what it is. And, you know, we would say that the most meaningful and effective thing you could do to address it would be to spiritualize your life. Then you're become much more able to deal with it, and you become much more able to help others. You could say help others who have, you know, different ideas. Help them to appreciate this point, not just on a political basis, not just on a sociological basis, but actually on a spiritual basis. Yeah. So we would say that ultimately the most effective way of addressing sexism, racism, you know, the climate problems, and so on and so forth, is by spiritualizing society. Just give you a very interesting example. Some of our devotees in Europe, there's a group. They're all PhDs, highly intelligent people, in fields like climate, ecology, geography, resource management. They did research, and you know what they found? That, by their calculations, that if every human being on this planet consumes things at the same rate that, with all due respect, the Americans do, then this planet will not be capable of supplying the necessities. In fact, you know, it's quite amazing. They said, by their calculations, we would need six planets. So how to address that? You know, the abuse of the environment, and, you know, again, with respect, how things like meat eating, really, they're extremely abusive to the environment. Yeah. How to address that? You know, you could become like, not necessarily a militant vegan or militant vegetarian, but you could start promoting vegetarianism and you know, a diet for a small planet, that type of approach to things. But the way we see that is that unless the spiritual element is there, you can't really address those problems completely. You only address them partially, and then other problems develop. Because it's an imbalance. Even though it's sort of like a better imbalance than a really abusive imbalance, but without the spiritual element, it's still an imbalance, and things will go off track. So yeah, how to address the problems. I mean, it's a lot better in certain respects in regards to women's position than it was like when I was your age, I think, as far as I'm aware. I mean, it's far from what it should be. So some progress has been made, but to really make it complete and for women to be respected and accepted and facilitated in the ways they deserve, the spiritual element has to be there very strongly as a the foundational principle. Is that okay in simple terms? You know what I heard, and indeed I can tell you actually, I've been coming here to Witz since, doing programs here. I did my first program here in Witz in the late 1980s. Were you around in the late 1980s? Not yet. And what I saw and what I was told is that the students in Witz are like the cream of the crop, the most intelligent, and have very good questions, and they're very thoughtful and like incisive thinkers. So if any of you have a question, feel free. Okay? We're willing. Okay? What about from you intelligent ladies up the back there? Don't look around. We do mean you. Okay, let us finish, and they come out and get prasadam, is it? Okay, so on your way out, get some nice vegetarian food, and thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.